And we are going to be in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. And watch out, because Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and we're going to tackle it today. So, but I promise you, we're just because Sunday school is canceled doesn't mean we're going to be here the normal duration of things. Because no chapter in the Bible describes the Word of God quite like Psalm 119. It's, yes, the longest chapter, but it is completely about the Word. You could say that almost every verse in this entire chapter, 176 verses, mentions something about the Word of God. And various words are used to describe the Word of God. Words like Word, obviously, law, rules, ways, statutes, commandments, testimony, testimonies, promise, and a lot of others. And so God is speaking to us today. And he's revealing what the nature of his word is for us as his people. And so, like I said before, there's no better way to bring in a new year than to focus and to submit ourselves to God, who is revealing himself in his word. And so, Psalm 119, we're going to look at the first two verses and then jump to a passage a little bit later. As you'll notice in this, there are these are actually Hebrew letters that are named in before each section. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and others. And so basically, this is a poem, and it's an acrostic poem in Hebrew. It doesn't translate well, but all the different lines of this poem begin with that particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Since it doesn't translate, we don't see it. But so the psalmist is just reflecting, and you know, in some beautiful ways on the beauty and the blessing and the magnitude of God's word for us. So let's start in verse 1. Follow along as I read. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And then jump down to verse 57. And we'll read this section of that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think of my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would do just that. God, that you would teach us your word. God, that this written word would reflect you as the living word that broke in and that we celebrated at Christmas. Father, I pray that that you would bring us all to a place where we would reflect, are we really people who delight in your word? Father, what better change could come this year is if we see any divergence from people that delight and cling to your word, and that God, you by your spirit would breathe new life into us, that we would seek you as you reveal yourself in your written word. Father, make us people of the word. Change us by it. God, I pray that we would not march out in any way as a hope for this community unless we are truly delighting in who you are as you reveal yourself to us. And so, Father, I pray that you'd be with our time now, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just came out of Christmas, and I'm sure we have all sorts of new stuff and new toys. And isn't new stuff great? It's a lot of fun, isn't it? You know, it's exciting. You kind of feel some new life. You feel a little bit invigorated. And, you know, if you got a new phone at Christmas, you're like, yes, you know, and you're excited because all the new functions and all that, new apps and new stuff to figure out. And then after about a week or two, you're going to figure something out. It's still a phone. And it makes calls like your old one does. It sends text just like your old one. It might take better pictures, but it still just takes pictures. And after a while, your new phone that feels like life to you right now is just like the last one, and it's just a phone. It makes calls, sends texts, takes pictures, and does all those different things. We realize after we have something for a little bit of time, it's not all that incredible and it's not all that life-changing. The excitement of the new, we all know, is absolutely unsustainable, yet we love it at the same time. I don't think anything's wrong with something new, but new can't stay new. It is a statistically proven fact that something new cannot stay new. Okay? I have it on good authority that I'm right on that one. Because you hold it for any amount of time, and every day that you hold it, it becomes less new. Until after a while, it becomes old. The best example of how things fade so quickly is to ride in a car and listen to the radio with middle school students. Okay, I loved doing that when I was back in student ministry. You'd turn the radio on, and last year's hit song would come on. They're like, oh, that is so old. Or 2 years ago, it was like repulsive. And we're like, hey, man, have you ever heard of Thriller? And new never stays new. Because new can't sustain itself because we all know it just fades away. And so anything new, anything that feels kind of invigorating has to be rooted in something enduring. And because new by itself will always fade. You could even argue that the idea or the addiction of our culture to something new is not just related to phones and new toys. It's actually probably what erodes marriages as well. We want new rather than something known. And so it goes to all sorts of things that I think is an addiction in our culture because we take new as if that is life by itself. And new will never feed and never be exhilarating and never be sustainable unless it's rooted on something enduring. And here's the thing. It can't be out with the old and in with the new. That is not the biblical picture of new. It is what God does and recreates and brings about new life. So what's eternal? What can sustain you? What actually would bring you joy? And the answer from the scriptures, and we all know the answer, yet we functionally live as if we don't, is God himself. God himself is the only thing that is enduring, eternal, and can sustain anything. So anything you commit to new today, if it's an exercise plan, you got your Fitbit, you're going to do steps, and whatever you're committing to today, must be rooted in him as the only one who endures. Because new commitments are not bad. But new commitments absent from a pursuit of God, guess what? Those are ultimately self-centered pursuits. New commitments absent the pursuit of God actually build your sense of isolation from him and your autonomy against him. So anything of self-help that is not rooted in the pursuit of God will ultimately lead you further from him. So new is good as long as it is very much so pursuing God in the middle of it. Because what's going on with self-help is while your life gets more organized and or your life is more together in some way, it actually leads you further from him because you feel better about you without him. So though your life might look more organized, you could very easily end up further from God. We took the kids to the dollar movie. So not everything new is good because now the dollar movie is the $3 movie. And so somewhere we missed the $2 movie in there. So we went to see the movie Trolls. And so the movie Trolls is, the trolls are actually good. Trolls are happy, so they kind of flipped it on its head. And so there's one main troll, you know, like she's become queen or whatever. And she kept talking about that happiness. Yeah, sorry, spoiler alert. like you're gonna go watch it. She would always say, happiness is inside of all of us. You just need to look inside and find it. Let's just say that is terrible theology. Okay? Happiness, purpose, joy, all of those things are found outside of us. And they are found and derived from God Himself. It is nothing that is innate inside of you. And so that's what the idea of the Word of God is, that we recenter ourselves according to who God is. We pursue Him because He is our life. We understand how He sees this world and how He's created it, that we are dependent upon Him. And the only way that will happen is that we become people of the Word. Because we've talked about a lot of new possibilities as a church. We've probably talked about it in families and in our individual lives. We've talked about new outreach focus. We've talked about a desire to see the kingdom advance through us as a church, a collective of God's people. Possibly a new address that works in concert with our outreach. But all of it will be hollow unless we are rooted in the enduring Word of God that comes from the enduring God Himself. And so, here's the thing. I do not stand before you as a subject matter expert. I stand before you as someone who is quite knowledgeable of the Bible, but I don't stand before you as someone who is personally saturated, and I would say that the Word of God is my delight. And so if you can relate to that, you know a lot of things about the Bible, but you find yourself, maybe you sit down and read and it's as if you're hearing nothing. You sit down, you're like, I've already read this. Maybe some kind of callousness towards the Lord, maybe some kind of dryness towards it. You know a lot of things, so you're so dangerous that you it actually gets in the way of you actually knowing God. If that is you, please don't feel like you're the only one in this room. Because I can join you in that. And so I don't stand before you as a subject matter expert, quite the opposite. As I put this together, especially the middle section, I was absolutely filleted by God this week. Why? Because what is true in Psalm 119, I find myself, is not true of the characteristics of my life. And so what is God's call for us today? Call for me specifically is that we would become people of the Word, not become students of it so that we can recite it, but that we would saturate ourselves in the Word of God so that we might know Him. So the enduring God gives us His enduring Word. And so let me jump out of Psalm 119 to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 verse 8, you've probably heard this, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. And so in that chapter of Isaiah, all flesh, all humanity is described as flesh. It's likened to the grass and likened to the flowers. Okay? So basically what this verse is saying, everything that is of our doing, humanity, is like grass and it withers. It's like a flower and it fades. But what endures, what actually lasts, is the Word of God. And so while my outline says we'll go to Psalm 119 verses 1 and 2, we'll pick that up in a second. We're going to go to verses 89 and 90 of Psalm 119. So have that open. We're going to be bouncing all over the place on this as we see this idea of the enduring Word of God sustaining us as His people. So it says in verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast." That the Word is enduring because God is enduring. And so His Word is fixed in the heavens. Just as firm as the creation is, as the stars and the planets in the sky are, that's as firm as God's Word is in the working of this world. And so knowing the eternal God gives a proper context to everything. And I would even say it gives a proper context to every new thing that you are about to endeavor or want to this year. Because it actually then allows us to really enjoy the new thing rather than to be ruled by the new thing. So knowing who God is, that He's the enduring one, it gives us a context to actually enjoy Him. And so it's the enduring Word of God coming from the enduring God. But yet, blessings flow through seeking the Lord. Let's go back to verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 119. Psalmist writes, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." How do blessings flow to God's people? Those who are willing to walk in the way of the Lord, who are willing to keep his testimonies or his promises, and then those who will seek the Lord. And so, if you're like me, there's an interesting battle in my own heart. I know a lot of things about the Word. I actually orient my life according to who God is and how what he has said in his Word. But at times I find myself not seeking him. That is so easy to do, that we can even live one way and yet on a daily basis find ourselves not seeking him. And so the blessing comes to those who seek the Lord with all their heart. And so the blessings are flowing through that. Go to verse 57 that we actually read as we set this time up. So what's the nature of this word for us as God's people? That we will run on empty unless we are ones who pursue him. That the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. What is a portion? Is when you go to a meal and there's a portion of food set before you. It's meant to fill you up. It's meant to sustain you. It's meant to bring you from the place of emptiness to being able to function. And that the Lord is your portion. He is enough. He is all that you need. I don't need anything new beyond him. I don't need a new phone. I don't need a new golf swing. I don't need anything new other than him. Blessing comes from seeking him alone. He's our portion. He is enough. So I'm going to give you an assignment this week, because we're going to blow through the rest of this psalm too fast to really do it justice. I'm going to give you, we're going to call it an assignment, but I promise you this will be life-giving. I want you this week to sit down and read and write down all the characteristics of God's word from Psalm 119. If you're one that kind of stews on things a while, this might take you a week, and that's okay. Go and look and reflect on the amazing truth of God's word as he tells you what it is and how it works and what the function is for us as his people. Because we're going to do a couple of those things, and we're not going to get to them all, is that the blessing flows when we're seeking the Lord because we seek him over everything else. Look at verse 72. That the word is of exceeding worth, that the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So, in the quietness of your own heart, which would you rather have? Would you rather have the word of God, or would you rather hit the lottery? And I think if we're really honest, you know, our mind would say the word, our heart would probably say the lottery. And there's that divergence that actually brings us into a sense where we need to be rooted in the word of God so that we might be able to be reoriented. What are the indicators, though, if it's of exceeding value, what are the indicators of seeking God? So let me throw a couple words out for you, and then we'll go back and see where these things land. That the word becomes a delight. The word meets us in our longing. The word is something that we cling to. The word is constantly before us. So it becomes a delight. Look at 47 and 48. The psalmist writes this, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." It becomes your delight. That's the characteristic of God's people seeking the word, is that the word becomes a delight to us. It also meets us in our longings. Look at verse 131. He says, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Like a dog pants for water is thirsty. He opens his mouth and he pants, just longing, trying to at times gasp for air. He longs for the commandments of God, that it becomes a delight to him. It becomes his longing. Verse 31, it talks about where he clings to God's word. And my girls were like, what does cling mean? As we started talking through this, what does cling mean? And if you want to see what cling means, watch Caitlin run up to me and give me a hug sometime. That girl wraps, you know, arms and legs around and like gives a huge bear hug and will not let go. That would be clinging. She goes, oh, okay, I got that. To cling to God's word, to hold it fast, and to never let go. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. And then there's this sense where it's a delight, it's a longing, it's a clinging, and then it is constantly before us. So we're going to look at three verses in 62 and then in 97. So hear this, as the psalmist just reflects on how constantly it's before him. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. In America, we repel rules, but he's praising God for them as he wakes up at midnight. Verse 97, just to kind of flesh that out. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So he wakes up at midnight praising God for his word. It's all day long. He is meditating on the word of God. And then go to verse 164. He says, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Now, the point of this is not to say, all right, set your reminders in your iPhone for seven times a day. This is not a legalistic thing. You know, wake up at midnight to praise God and then seven other times. And it is the sense where he is reflecting on the law of God, the word of God, the promises of God. He's meditating on it constantly. And in so doing, that it becomes the thing he clings to. It meets him in his longing and it becomes his delight. He is not simply reading the word to say he did it. I did my devotions. He is saturated with the word of God. And so if it is your delight, your longing and your clinging, you will read it and you will listen to it. You will consume it some way. So many people say, I'm not a reader. Well, plug it into your phone. Do an audiobook. Consume God's word in some way. And if we are not consuming God's word in some way, can I say that it is certainly not your delight? How do you know what your delight is? Somebody just kind of removed the thing that was in front of your schedule. You have 15 minutes to do nothing, and you're waiting for something. What do you do? Most often, you will do the thing that you delight in. You might read the news. You're a news junkie. You might read about sports. You might watch a tutorial video. You might watch something funny on YouTube. You might do any number of things. But if the Word of God doesn't even blip across the screen, let me submit to you, I would say it's not your delight. And I don't say that out of judgment. I say that out of a man who gets it. And so what do we need? We need a new work of God in us as God's people, that it would become a delight, the thing we cling to, the thing that reorients everything. You know, how often when you're talking to a friend, are you sharing the word with them? We're a wonderful church of listeners, but do we give the word to each other? And I wonder if we do or do, if we don't do that, is it because it has not taken deep root in our own hearts? Now, here's the thing. As blessing flows through seeking the Lord, we tend to think of that merely on an individual basis. That we think about consuming the word and seeking the Lord individually. But here's what's amazing. That we together become a community of the word. So Psalm 119, verse 63 and 74, two different verses. hear this as the psalmist writes about the idea of him being connected with others who are also in the Word. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Did you get that? So he is not just him by himself seeking the Lord. He becomes a companion together with those who fear the Lord. Verse 74, for those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. What do we do each month? We do open mic. We do open mic testimonies. Why do we do that? It's not so that you can stand up and talk about how great you are. It's so that you can stand up and talk about how great your God is. And everybody else gets to see you, just like that verse says. The others who fear you see the one speaking, and they rejoice. Why? Because you've placed your hope in God, therefore they are prone to worship and to trust him all the more. And so this sense where we become a community together around the Word of God, that we are saturated, not just as individuals, but together as the community of people together. And that's why we put those Bible readings in. We're starting in the book of Acts, Acts 1. We're going to get ahead of our story, and then we're going to catch up and hopefully end our story of redemption about the same time in the month of June. And so if you want to read with other people, Acts chapter 1, we start today in reading through the redemptive history story of what God is doing. It doesn't matter that you're necessarily reading with somebody else, but that we are together ones who are saturating ourselves with the Word of God, and we become a community defined by that. Why would we want to do that? Is because the Word of God is powerful and effective. And this is where we're really just going to summarize. Because it says in Isaiah, chapter 55, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Basically, what is this? Is just like it rains and it makes things grow, God's word comes out of his mouth and it accomplishes much and does not return to him empty or void, other passages, other translations would say, without accomplishing what his word was meant to accomplish. It is powerful. It is effective. And in your look in Psalm 119 this week, I want you to just look for the effect or the benefit or blessing of God's word in what it produces. It produces life. It produces hope. It produces comfort. It guards God's people. It reorients us to who God is and what he's doing. It gives us perspective when we can't see. It gives us wisdom. It guides us. It warns us. Does a ton of things. It also explains how God is the one and how he brings about new. Do you know that God doesn't do away with the old and bring in the new? That's not how God works. God brings in the new through resurrection of the dead. Why did Jesus go to the cross and in the tomb and then was resurrected? Because that is how God recreates. And so if you're in here and you're saying, you know what? I'm in a relationship that feels dead. It is not leave it and find a new one. It is ask God to resurrect what feels dead to you. Because God brings new life out of the old. He restores broken things. He brings life where things are dead. And we get saturated in the Word of God, and God promises life to his people. Now, if you're anything like me, you've sat down and you've read the Word before, and it's like, I already know this, and you kind of breeze through it, and you kind of put it down. Let me share for you just maybe another method, another way of entering in and really listening to the Word of God differently this year. Tim Keller wrote in a new book about a time where he went to a seminar, and the leaders just led them. He was young in his ministry, and the leader said, I want you to reflect on this one verse for 30 minutes. And it was the one verse, I will make you fishers of men. 30 minutes, one verse, go. So the whole seminar starts writing, and about the 10-minute point, Tim Keller says, I kind of had written everything I could write about this verse, and, you know, sat there for a few more minutes, didn't come up with anything, and at about 15 minutes, he's like, I'm done. And he was about to put his pencil down, and he looks around, and he sees everybody else still going at it, so he's like, well, I'll just honor the exercise. And he picks his pencil back up, and he starts thinking and praying and asking God to reveal to him through the Word what the Spirit might reveal. And at minute 20, the light bulb went on in a new way of looking at this verse. And then at minute 25, even something more profound. And then even closing his time close to minute 30, just this sense and understanding of God's Word that was never seen before. The Spirit of God had given him an understanding and just all sorts of great insights and change in his own heart. The seminar leader asked everybody in that seminar, how many of the most life-changing or most profound things did you find in the first 10 minutes? Anybody? And nobody raised their hand. What about now about through minute 15 and nobody raised their hand? What about at minute 20 and maybe a couple hands? Minute 25, more hands, maybe from 25 to 30 and the rest of the room. And he said it changed his way of looking at the Word. Rather than blow through it to say you did it, will you sit on it? Because it is a living, active Word of God that is rooted in his enduring character as he reveals his heart of grace for his people. I submit that if you have been in the Word a ton and you know it very well, would you ask God, would you just sit on it? Would you sit under it and ask God to reveal himself to you? Because all of this brings out one really interesting word. When we start thinking about reading the Bible, the word I feel most from God's people is guilt. I don't read enough. I don't understand it. I don't do this. So all of this, 175 verses in Psalm 119 are how he keeps the law of God in front of him. He keeps it there. He remembers it. He follows it. He walks in the ways. And then he closes it with a verse that I can really connect with. Verse 176, the pursuit of God is rooted in grace. Amen. Look at the last verse of this chapter. After all of this, it was what he says. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments, or so that I do not forget your commandments. What does he say? After all of this, he says, I'm a lost sheep that goes astray. I want to keep it before me. I want to read your word. I want to follow your word. I want to do all these things. Yet I go this way. And the only way we will ever seek God is that he seeks us first. And that's the prayer. The end of Psalm 119, all about seeking God, is God, please seek us. It is the surrendered cry of God's people. God, seek me so that I might know you. God, when I'm dry and I feel nothing here, would you seek me and show yourself to me? What is this? This is the depiction of grace. That God would seek us when we are not seeking him. That God would come after people that would rebel against him. Why? Because we so easily forget. Look at the sermon outline. There's a string of verses this long, all the way across the page, on purpose. Because he talks about the idea of learning or understanding. Go to verse 12 and 18. He says this, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of your law. We are fools to think we understand the Word of God. We are fools to think we know it so well we don't need to saturate ourselves in it. Why? Because we're lost sheep who forget the Word of God and forget its application in our heart. We need God to continually teach us, reorient us, and open our eyes to understand it. That he might seek us so that we might understand and know him. Even the seeking and the pursuit of God is rooted in his grace. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask. I ask for myself. God, I ask for this church. would you just radically reorient us? God, would you pursue us in a way that that you would give us a new heart, that you would give us new life, that you would give us new desires. God, that you would bring us out of the sense where we just go through the motions as a church. God, give us life as you reveal yourself through your word. God, life comes from you. It's not inside of us. And God, I pray that we would seek after you. Father, all the other things that seem to feel like life, God, they all pass away. We know it because we always need new stuff. So God, I pray that we would chase after you with all our heart. God, that you would become our delight, that we would cling to you, that you would be constantly before us. Father, if that just feels like it heaps guilt on us, Father, bring us to a place of repentance, a place of humility before you. God, a place of a time where you reorient us. God, show yourself there, pursue us so that we might pursue you. God, do amazing things as we dwell with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.